Let's turn tonight, please, in our Bibles to the New Testament and to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke and the 10th chapter, please. Luke chapter 10. And we're breaking into the chapter at verse number 25. Luke chapter 10, verse number 25. Well-known portion, and yet let's come to it with the reverence that it's due as we look at it now together. Luke chapter 10, verse number 25. Let us hear the word of God. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him in his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. And said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Our text really is verse 25. That's the theme I want to take up. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And with our Bibles open, let's just seek the Lord for a moment. Many of you have come into this meeting tonight, and as yet you don't have eternal life. That is a tragedy all on its own. Without another word even being said, it's a tragedy. And therefore, let's come solemnly now to the Lord and pray and seek the face of God even in these moments. Let's, especially we who are the Lord's, let's really lay hold for the help that we need in this meeting. Almighty God and Father in heaven, as we come tonight to look into thy word, we come fully aware of our great need of thee. We come, O God, like the psalmist, and we cry, open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And, O God, we cry to thee in these moments as we're gathered now before thee to hear what thou would say to us through the scriptures. We cry to thee, O God, that you'll just bring a sense of God even in a greater way over this meeting. Lord, there are souls in this meeting without thee, and therefore they're in danger. And, O God, we cry tonight that you'll just open eyes, give understanding hearts. Yea, open the heart as you open the heart of Lydia. May souls tonight receive Christ, whom do know is life eternal. Father, hear prayer. I confess my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. O God, grant that divine baptism. Grant that holy anointing that thou alone dost give, and yet, O God, thou dost give it. God, give the infilling now, the baptism with power. And we pray, O God, that you'll extend your everlasting kingdom of God and of grace in this meeting. Spoil the strong man, rob him of his prey, and glorify the Christ who shed his blood for sinners. And glorify him even in this meeting, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The narrative before us in Luke's Gospel concerns a certain lawyer as verse number 25 tells us. He was an expert, so-called, in the law of God. I say so-called because it's clear from this whole portion that he was missing the whole point completely. Verse 25 tells us he came to the Lord with the intention of tempting our Lord, and then he asked the Savior a question. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? To which our Lord replied, what is written in the law? How readest thou? The lawyer himself then answers, quoting from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. To which the Lord Jesus said in verse number 28, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. You see, what the Lord Jesus Christ was showing the lawyer here was this, that if any sinner kept the law of God perfectly, they would have everlasting life. You see, Adam, going back to the Garden of Eden, Adam was the first man made under the covenant of works. This do, and ye shall live. And the Lord Jesus was showing this man here in Luke chapter 10 that the law which he was supposed to be an expert in would give eternal life to all who could keep it. But the Lord was showing this man that there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem's with the sinner. They can't keep the law. They can't give the obedience it demands. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And look with me there, just in these opening moments. Romans chapter 7, verse number 10. And here we have Paul explaining this situation to the church here in Rome. And he says, and the commandment which was ordained to life. Paul is showing here that the law was designed to secure life. The fault is not with the law, but the fault is with man. For Paul goes on to say in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The fault is not with the law, but with man, for they cannot give its obedience, and for that they are responsible. For that they are responsible. They cannot give the obedience it demands, and for that they are to blame. Now the lawyer, here before the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 10, still not wanting to admit his sin, says unto the Lord Jesus in an attempt to justify himself, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? To which the Lord answered by the parable of the good Samaritan. And the Lord ended that parable by saying to this lawyer, this Jew, go and do thou likewise. You see, when the Lord did that, we read that the lawyer never said another word. For to show love to a Samaritan, as this Samaritan had cared for this Jew, in that well-known portion in Luke 10, for that lawyer was completely out of the question. Completely out of the question. And therefore, this demand upon him had too great a price. Too great a price. Tonight, in taking this question of the lawyer, however, showing you the basis of it here, I want, by the help of the Lord, to speak tonight on eternal life. The law that gives eternal life. And as I've said my opening words in this meeting tonight, there are some dear people gathered in this meeting, and at this moment, you don't have eternal life. You're not on your way to heaven. You've never been saved. Your sins have never been forgiven. An eternal life to you is not a reality. Many dear people sit in this meeting, to them, eternal life is the end of this life. This death, for many a believer in this meeting, is the opening door to immortality. But dear friend, not for you. We're dealing tonight with this subject of eternal life. It's our prayer as we do it, one by one across this meeting, that as this word is preached, that God will deal with soul after soul after soul about your need for eternal life. You've come into this meeting tonight. We thank the Lord you're here. You are most welcome. We are delighted to see you. But at this moment in your life, you have no hope whatsoever of heaven. Eternal life's not your portion. You're heading to destruction. And yet here's a man, and he comes to the Savior. What shall I do to inherit eternal life. The first thing I want to show you tonight is this. As I said, the Lord took him to the law. The law revealed a promise. Jesus took this man to the law of God. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, because here's another situation where a man came to the Lord with a similar question. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That I may have eternal life. And as you know, verse number 17 says, Why callest thou me good? And we'll be looking at this later. There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And we read in Luke 10 tonight, where the Lord said, This do, and thou shalt live. Now the fact that Matthew records this, Luke records a narrative. If you go to Mark's Gospel, he records a narrative where a man comes to the Lord with the same question concerning this subject of eternal life. And when all these three are led to write this man, woman, and this meeting, what a subject is this subject of eternal life. It shows here the importance of it. And as I have said many times in preaching from this pulpit, right now in your life, whatever situation you're in, it all fails into insignificance compared to the subject that God is beginning to press upon your soul. The subject of eternal life. Because remember this, eternal life teaches also that if it's not eternal life, it is eternal death. It's one or the other. It's eternal life or it is eternal death. Now Christ shows this young man and us that obedience perfectly rendered to the law of God is essential to the salvation of any soul. The promise is if the law be kept fully, it gives eternal life to all who keep it. Now you go back in your mind to Genesis 2 and we'll turn to it in a moment or two. But Adam's in the garden. He's made under the covenant of works. There were these two covenants, covenant of works, covenant of grace. These covenants by which God deals with men. The covenant of works was initiated in the Garden of Eden with Adam and thus with all mankind because Adam was the representative of the human race. Adam is the representative of us, placed under this covenant of work which demanded perfect obedience to the law of God. Now the parties of the covenant, as I've already said, God and Adam and all men in Adam. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Look what the Lord said to Adam there. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17. Genesis 2 verse 17. Because here's the promise of the covenant. Genesis chapter 2 verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The promise was this. If Adam continue under the terms revealed, the threat of death would have been removed. The probationary period would have ended. That's what's taught here. And since the death referred to in verse 17 on disobedience was spiritual and eternal, therefore the life that was promised was also spiritual and eternal. The covenant of works contained this promise, do this and thou shalt live. The law revealed a promise. Now, Adam, as you all know, Adam was guilty of high rebellion. Adam was guilty of great sin against God because Adam was created in a state not of equilibrium where he had neither a will toward good or evil. But Adam was created with a positive inclination to God and to good. Adam was in perfect harmony with the will of God, totally inclined to it, having the law of God written in his heart, and what's more, he had power to fulfill it. It was easier for Adam to obey God than it was to disobey him. But Adam did disobey him. Adam was guilty of high treason. Adam was guilty of great rebellion. He plunged this whole world into death, into sin, into misery, into a lost estate. And dear man, dear young person, in this meeting without Christ, there is the way you come into this world. In Adam, lost, cut off from God, no hope whatsoever in your own way, in your own means, by your own means, of ever gaining eternal life. None whatsoever. There's the way you enter this world. And I've said this before, and there are many strangers in this meeting. I've said this before, if you never see how you entered this world in sin, cut off from God, no communion with God, no relationship with God, guilty before God. If you never see that, it is 100% certain you will leave this world wrong. 100% certain. See how you stand before God tonight. If you tell me I've never been to Christ, you say I've never been saved, preacher, I've never been forgiven, maybe this is one of your first times ever in a gospel meeting. Well then, my unsaved friend, you've got to see that you have no communion with God. You're not on your way to heaven. You don't have peace with God. Your sins are not forgiven. And if you don't see that at the very outset, it's 100% wrong. If you don't see, it's 100% sure. If you never see how you entered this world in sin, guilty, then it's 100% sure you will never leave it correctly. The law reveals something else. It reveals our sin. Go back with me to the text, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You can keep your finger in Genesis because we're going back there. But go back with me to Luke chapter 10. And look now with me at verse number 28. The lawyer has just answered the Lord, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." You see, here we are now, and the Lord's beginning to bring it home to this man. This do, and thou shalt live. This do, and thou shalt live. But dear people, I want you to see this tonight. As we look at this and we tie it in with Genesis chapter 2, the same Lord in Genesis said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Yes, obedience promised life, but disobedience promised death. And what's more, it was disobedience and death that came. It came. God made it clear. If Adam sinned, death would come upon him and all mankind. And those words in Genesis 3, we have the words at the end of that sixth verse, "And he did eat." And sinner, there's the outworking of the broken law already broken in Adam's heart. He did eat. He partook that fruit. He partook of the forbidden fruit. Those words with massive implication. Sin came. Death came. Tears came, the curse came, hell awaits a fallen race. But dear people, I want you to understand, as we cast our mind to Eden, what happened? Adam partook the fruit. Adam sinned. He sinned against God. Shame came. The conscience began to work. The conscience that told Adam he was guilty. The conscience that told Adam he had sinned against the Almighty. He had broken God's law. And sinner friend, in this meeting, you need to see that tonight. Sin has come. You're a sinner. You're guilty before God. You're without Christ. You're without hope in this world. You have a conscience, and maybe as I speak right now, it's beginning to prick you. It's beginning to stir within you, and you know you're guilty, and you know you've done that which is wrong, and you know you've trespassed past God's holy law, and the words begin to bear upon your soul. As the word began to bear upon Adam's soul, "Hast thou eaten? Hast thou done, Adam, what I told you not to do?" That's what the Lord was saying. And Adam's conscience smites him. Now, sinner, is that what's happening tonight? As we sit here in this gospel meeting, maybe right now, the Lord's putting his finger on it. He's putting a finger on sin of a lifetime. You know you're guilty. You know where you're to die right now. You go out to meet God. You meet him in your sin. You meet him in your rebellion. The very thought of it's filling your heart full of terror. Because you know and I know that can happen before this meeting even ends. You're out in eternity. You've met God. Adam met him. Here in the garden, hast thou eaten? What have you done, Adam? He's bringing Adam to confession. And sinner, I want you to understand right now, whatever age you are, gathered in this meeting before God tonight, the Lord didn't ask this question to Adam, hast thou eaten, because he was ignorant of what Adam did. He asked the question. He asked the question to bring Adam to confession of what he did. Now, sinner, before God, forget about the preacher. I've said this before. Here you are before the Lord, guilty before his holy throne, guilty of sin against him. And the probing words of Holy Scripture. What have you done? Where art thou? Where are you tonight with God? Forget about the person beside you. If death's casting its shadow upon you right now, where are you with God? Where's death going to usher you out to? I stood in a door in Dunclugie State on Friday afternoon. Spoke to a young man there from way down the country originally. He now lives in Dunclug, works around this Ballymena area. We began to speak about the soul and the need for forgiveness of sins. A dear man brought up in the Roman Catholic community. A dear man he was. I said to him, do you ever think about your soul? He looked at me. We all do. We all do. Do you ever think about eternity? We all do. We all do. And sinner, so do you. And so did this man. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? We all do. And yet the horrific thought as we consider this subject here is that across this meeting house tonight, August 2014, there are those gathered here and you don't have it. You don't have eternal life. The book's open. God Almighty's putting the spotlight of his holy revelation upon your sin. And right now, it's rising up before you. And right now, it seems darker than it ever did. Oh, man, woman, listen to me. Don't think about your sin with a view to this life. You think about your sin this way. You think about your sin in light of when the soul departs the body. You see yourself lie in the casket. You watch the lid go on. And you've appeared at the judgment. And you've met God. And you judge your sin in the everlasting eternity when you've died without God and without Christ. There's how you judge your sin. We see from this narrative that this man counted the cost and counted it too great a price. Can I say to one in this meeting, if you have counted the cost of being a Christian and you're saying, preacher, it's too much, I say, friend, count again. For the sake of that soul that God gave you, for the sake of that soul that will live on forevermore in God's eternity, I say, for the sake of that soul, count it again. Watch as the lid goes on your coffin. Put your mind forward. And there's the crowd gathered to carry you and lay you into Mother Earth. And while that procession takes place on earth, watch, because you've already spent 3 days in God's eternity lost. I say, judge it and count the cost that way. Count it in view of the way you meet God. You get before the white throne. angels are gathered. Man, woman, young person, I say to you, for the sake of your soul, if you have counted the cost and you say, preacher, it costs too much to be a Christian, I say, count again. I say, count again. Go back to the blackboard. Think about it again. Because though there's a cost to be a Christian, and there is a cost to be a Christian, there's a far greater cost not to be a Christian. Let's just put it simply. There is a cost to be a Christian. Goodbye, sin. Owning sin as your sin, your fault it was committed, nobody else's. Remember what happened in Eden? No sinner had sin entered. Then God got the blame. It wasn't Adam's fault, according to Adam. That awful moment of arrogance. That awful moment when the Lord came to Adam, asked him what he had done. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. What was Adam saying? Lord, I didn't ask for her. Thou gavest her to me. She gave me of the tree, and well, I ate it. It's really not my fault, Lord, it's between you and Eve. I didn't ask for her, you gave her me. The Lord at that moment just ignored that arrogance, and he turned to Eve. He says, what's this thou hast done? She blamed the devil. Sure sign of a sinful, rebellious heart against God. Everybody's fault but mine. And when there only were four in the garden, Adam, Eve, Satan, and the Lord, God got blamed. The devil got blamed. It wasn't Adam's fault. But the Holy Ghost said in Romans 5, verse 12, as by one man. Let's get the blame, folks, to the right door. Man brought sin into this world. Man caused this world to be a veil of tears. Man brought it all upon it. And friend, in this meeting, you need to see right now how you stand before God in your sin. You know what the Lord's telling you? Your sin is your sin. And your sin is your fault. And your sin, there's nobody else to blame for it but you. And when you meet God, the subject of anybody else's sin is absolutely nothing to do with you. I get that too. I am blue in the face getting it. You try to talk to somebody about the Lord, and they bring up this Christian, and they say, well, hold on a minute. What about what they did? That's all they ever seem to do. Well, here's the point, folks. On Judgment Day, the subject between you and the Lord is not what somebody else did. The subject between you and the Lord is what you did. And your Christ rejection. That's the subject. The subject between whoever that hypocrite is and the Lord, that's the subject between them. It's nothing to do with you. Young person, older person. No sinner did man fall in the Garden of Eden than the attack was launched on God. On God, it's his fault. God's justice, God's holiness, God's goodness in providing a wife, God's creation, is always someone else's fault. What about the result of it? Let's go back to Genesis 3. The result of this sin, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Genesis 3, 24. It says, so he drove out the man, placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. As we looked at that a few weeks back, we saw Christ there. There he is with the sword in his hand. sword of justice. He who dwells between the cherubims. Oh, sinner, understand this. There you are in verse 24, driven out. There's how you come into this world. Driven out from God's presence. No communion with Him. No peace with Him. No hope of heaven. The end, eternal ruin. And I want you to understand, and let me say it again, if you've counted the cost of being a Christian and say, preacher, it's too high, I'm telling you, count again. Count again. And the reason I say that is this, friend, because there are people, and they do count it, and they weigh it all up, and they do come up with that answer, it costs too much, and they do what I'm telling you not to do. Luke 10, that man did it. He counted the cost of being a Christian. And he counted it too great a price. He went away. We never read in the scripture that he ever got saved. We never read that he ever did come to Christ. Only eternity will tell it. Eternity will tell it. But sinner, what will eternity tell for you? What will it tell for you? There's some we've got to leave to eternity. There's some we've got to leave to that day. For we don't know how they died. Sinner, friend, in this gospel meeting, what about you tonight before God? How will you die? You need to count the cost tonight. And there is a cost. But as I'm showing you, there's a far greater cost if you never come to Christ. I want you to understand something else. Come back now with me to Luke chapter 10, please. Here's the Lord. He's before this man. The man's before the Lord. Because this law also reveals the need for a Savior. You see, when God drove out the man and drove us out in him, I want you to understand that God meets with nobody except upon perfect conformity to His law. God is immutable. He doesn't change. It wasn't one standard for Adam and lowered for us. But the law reveals the need for someone to come. It reveals the need for a mediator, a Savior. And we thank God tonight that there was one who came in the fullness of time, the mediator of the covenant, and he came. And Romans 10 verse 4 says this, Christ is the fulfiller of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now turn with me to Matthew 19 again, to that portion we looked at a moment ago. Matthew 19, here's this almost parallel portion. Here's the question. Let's refresh ourselves. What's the question again? Verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? To which the Lord replied, Why callest thou me good? Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. You see, here's a man, he's before the Lord, and he owns Christ as nothing more than a good man. And Christ is leading this man to see that he is good because he's God. Christ will have him to know him as God, or he'll not have him to call him good. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And the Lord begins to reveal himself to this man as the very one that he needs. There's none good but one, that is God. And sinner friend, tonight, the one that you need, the one that has done all that you need, if you're ever to have this eternal life, remember what I've told you, God has not lowered the standard. God communes with no man, but on the basis of a perfect righteousness. But a perfect righteousness, a perfect obedience to the law has been given, and it's been given by Christ, and it's been given by Christ for sinners. Sinner, all you need tonight, as you know fine well from attending meetings here and elsewhere, all you need tonight is found in Jesus Christ. The obedience to the law has been given. the penalty of the law has been paid. That holy life, that sinless life, to that law that you have broken, I have broken time without number, but there was one who loved us, God, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength. There was one who loved his neighbor as himself. And sinner, he gave that obedience for you. He gave it for people like you and me. And then he went to that cross. He shed his blood, paid the penalty of a broken law. Sinner, what you're being shown tonight, to go back to the question, eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ has purchased eternal life. Remember what John penned? And this is life eternal. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Sinner, Christ has done all you need. The law is obeyed. Obedience has been given on behalf of sinners. Its penalty has been paid. His blood has been shed. And therefore, sinner friend, tonight in this gospel meeting, if you come to Christ right now, as you need to, you will have eternal life where you sit in that seat. Christ has purchased it. The law has been honored. The penalty of that law has been paid. And sinner, I want you to understand this, that everyone in this meeting who are on their way to heaven, their faith rests on a perfect Christ who did what they couldn't do. Who did what they couldn't do. But he did it on behalf of sinners. Now, sinner, here you are tonight in a gospel meeting before God. And what you're seeing is this, you've broken God's law. You've sinned against him, but Christ has obeyed it. You're guilty before God. Your sin rises up before him, but the blood has been shed that washes away sin. And right now in this gospel meeting, maybe with that conscience of yours still smiting you, that realization that you're going to meet God someday, that realization that your death's coming as so is mine, all those realizations flooding your soul, and your sins getting blacker by the minute as eternity draws nearer by the minute. See, that's the way it works. That's the way it worked for this preacher the night he got saved. Never did I feel the blackness of my sin like I felt it sitting in that gospel meeting. And I knew if I met God in it, I met him in that blackness. I met him with that guilt and that sin that I knew fine well, just as Adam knew fine well, was my fault and was wrong. That when the whole crowd had left me and I stood before God, there was only one outcome. Tom Laverty was lost. Tom Laverty had lost his soul. And that was Tom Laverty's fault. Because for 29 years I didn't want Christ. I wanted my sin. Thank God he had mercy. But I tell you, sinner, when you begin to feel the blackness of your sin and you count the cost of that sin, not thinking about time, but thinking about that lid going on the box, your soul already met God and you've lost it. There's how you count the cost of your sin. There's not a preacher on earth will not tell you, or will tell you, there's no pleasure in sin. There's not one. Because there is. Nobody's going to deny it. But you count that pleasure, which is but for a moment. And you weigh it up with God's everlasting hell. And you tell me, was the pleasure worth it? You tell me, was it worth it? I'm sure Judas had great plans for his 30 pieces of silver. You tell me now, was it worth it? I'm sure Absalom had great plans if he could get the throne. But when he hung on the old oak tree, was it worth it? And sinner, when you meet God in your sin, you tell me it's worth it. You tell me it's worth it. This man counted the cost. That thought of having to show love to a Samaritan was just more than he could bear. It's completely out of the question. It would seem that bitterness cost him his soul. Man, woman, young person, whatever the sin that you cling to, whatever the sin that keeps you back from Jesus Christ, I want you to understand something. That sin was designed by Lucifer. It was designed, tailor-made for you. And it was designed that you might never have eternal life. Now let's refresh it. Watch the lid going in the box. Watch the procession through your vicinity where you live. See yourself before the judgment bar. See the Son of God tell you to depart. And you tell me it was worth it. You tell me it was worth it. When you look on sin, my friend, look on it on the basis of eternity. Not time. We don't believe Charles Darwin. We don't believe you go into a hole and that's the end of it. And what's more, neither do you. Because within your own soul right now, I guarantee you in this meeting, because the book reveals it, that within the heart of man is a realization, death is not the end. This man proves it. It was he that brought up the subject of eternal life, not the Lord. And sinner, let's just break down that little statement, eternal life. The life's yours. God gave you it. After death, it's eternal. An eternal existence. An eternal existence in either God's heaven or in God's hell. The question is this. Where will your eternal existence be? Now let's get it very clear again as I'm closing. You say, preacher, I want my sin. I can't do anything about that. If I could, I would. If I could, I would. I pray, God, he changes your mind. But sinner, if you want your sin, you understand this and you grasp this now in the bottom of your soul, your eternal existence is everlasting ruin. But sinner, if you say, preacher, you're right. I have a soul to be saved and God gave me it. And if I lose it, I've lost it. And if I lose it, it's my fault. And tonight I'm coming to Christ, then I'm telling you now, your eternal existence will be in heaven. Because all you need is in Christ. His righteousness will cover you. Will cover your guilt. His blood will wash your sin away. Oh, sinner, I urge you tonight, in view of God's eternity, come to Christ. Think about your soul for a moment. Think about where you're heading. Put yourself in the position of that man in the doorstep and the clock. We all think about it. Eternity. Forgiveness of sins. Because, sinner, you need to be forgiven. Because, sinner, you're entering eternity. There's no exceptions to the rule. And if you say, preacher, I've counted the cost, and it costs too much to be a Christian, I'm telling you, count again. It's time to go back to the blackboard. It's time to take a Bible and open it. And see what it reveals about the eternity of the lost. See what it reveals there. And I tell you, if you see it with eyes that God has opened, you'll see yourself in trouble with God. You'll see yourself in need of Christ. And I urge you tonight to come to him. I urge you right now in the final moments of this meeting to seek the Lord right now. Don't do what this man did. Don't do it. I'm not telling you he didn't get saved at a future date. I'm just telling you I don't know. But at this moment he went away. The price was too high. And eternity will tell the rest. But sinner, listen to me. What will eternity tell for this congregation? If you're ushered out into God's eternity, heaven with Christ, hell without him, saved forevermore, lost without hope. It wasn't that you didn't hear the gospel. It wasn't that nobody prayed for you. It was you counted the cost. And you counted it all wrong. Counted it all wrong. And now you're lost. Lost. Oh, the nature of that word would send a shiver down your spine. Eternally lost.
Let's just bow our heads in prayer.
While every head is bowed, people in this meeting tonight, and you need the Lord. We've been dealing with this great subject of eternal life, and you don't have it. And yet, sinner friend, you can have it. It's found in Christ. The law has been obeyed by the Savior. The penalty of it's been paid by the shedding of his blood. But sinner, you must come to him. Just right now, where you're sitting in this meeting, lift your heart to God. Pray for God to be merciful. May he save you now. Maybe say, "Preacher, I need to talk to you." No problem. The Lord's table is immediately after this service. The minister's room down that corridor on my right-hand side through those doors. You make your way there. I'll see you immediately after the Lord's table. Maybe you want to speak to one of the elders at the moment. No problem. We're here to help you. But sinner, you need Christ tonight. You need Christ. Is there one here that in these quiet moments you'll take that step? Speak to him at the door. I'll come and see you. I'll meet with you in the minister's room, whatever way suits you. But friend, don't go away. Let tonight be the night for you. Maybe you don't know where you stand. Maybe you're confused. Let's sit down after the meeting. Let's point you to the Savior. Father, take thy word, bless it to every heart. We pray, O God, that you'll give grace, give deciding grace. Pray, O God, that your hand will be upon this gathering. Lord, even in these moments, bind the devil. Bind the strong man. We pray, O God, that you'll hear prayer. And you'll answer prayer tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.